Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
There you go. I already said my microphone is way up in the air. I hope I'm not way up in the air. Someone said to me on the way in, do you realize that we don't have any heat in the building today? We had that on our email because of the building program. I said, I was raised up by Bemidji, Minnesota. I couldn't care less. If ever you've been to Bemidji, Minnesota, you know it never gets above 50 above there, I don't think, all year long. So in any case, we're here today and glad to have the opportunity to share God's word. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll lead in the reading of the scripture. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, and I don't know that I'll give you 10 seconds or not, but it'll be Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through his veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a pure heart, or true heart rather, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room, prior to Gethsemane and the cross, he shared something with them. I'm sure they had no knowledge of what it was all about. He said, this cup, as they took the cup of communion, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He introduced for the first time the truth of the new covenant. Now that new covenant would provide a religious revolution such as had never been experienced by any group of people up to that time. But it would only affect one nationality and one nationality only. And that is that it would only affect the Jews or the Hebrews. They only would be affected by the new covenant. The Gentile world couldn't have cared less about the new covenant coming into existence. But for the Hebrew people, it meant a huge upturn of all that they had known in all the previous centuries. And thus, in the book of Hebrews, we have that explanation of the new covenant to those Hebrew people. Now, we gain from the book of Hebrews, but it was written to the Hebrews or to the Jews, an explanation of what the new covenant would do to their religious establishment. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 1. First of all, to say it started in the book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, which he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And by that paragraph, he introduces us to this great theme that is found in the book of Hebrews, and that's the transference of all religious identity from the old covenant to the new. Notice verse 4, this first chapter, talking about Jesus being made so much better than the angels. And so chapter after chapter, the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Spirit of God, upon the authority of God, tells us that Jesus was better than the angels. He was better than he gave a better rest than the rest day of the Sabbath day, that he had eliminated the entire clergy of the nation of Israel, the Levites, as their tribe of priests, and that he had taken the place of the high priest to whom the Israelites looked to with admiration, because once a year he entered with the blood into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And thus I find that in one swoop, those people had to face the elimination of the Sabbath day as being the day of only day of rest. They had to face the fact that the whole Levitical system was being eliminated. That is, all the clergy of Israel being dropped by one great action, because Jesus was better than that. And that the high priest would no longer go to the temple with any authority and enter the Holy of Holies, because Jesus had become our high priest, and he is a mediator, therefore, of a new covenant. Now, can you imagine what that has meant to those Jewish people? And so, therefore, this matter of the elimination of the old covenant brings about to us the glorious truth of the new covenant. So I want you to go to Hebrews 8:13 as we page our way through to the parish place where we come to the message. Hebrews 8:13. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and groweth old is ready to vanish away, or literally ready to disappear. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling them that the new covenant was coming, and that the old covenant would be decayed or disappear. That was shocking news. All that God had given them in the revelation of the Old Testament was no longer the covenant that would be in play for the people of God and the people, even the people of Israel who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I go from there to Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 6 through 8. Now, when these things were thus prepared, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And it was in the Old Testament the service of God. It was exactly what they were supposed to do under the Old Covenant. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Spirit, thus signifying, rather, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Because there is the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies, into which Jesus would enter, presenting his blood in the mercy seat of heaven. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, in all of those years past, this was never accomplished. It was a picture of what God was going to do, and Israel would find atonement or a covering for their sins through the sacrifices and through the work of the high priest and the priest. But the full program of God was not yet accomplished. So then that takes us to chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. On the word testament and covenant mean exactly the same word. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So even in the Old Testament, the shedding of the blood of animals did not wash away the sins of the believing Israelite. It covered. Atonement means a covering. It was a covering for their sins. But it was not the complete picture. It was not the complete message. And so here in the book of Hebrews we find that for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, though they who are called might receive the promise of eternal life. Now our pastor has labored with us through the book of Galatians, and I'm glad he has. Because in the book of Galatians we find that the old covenant no longer binds the people of God. And we heard a couple weeks ago how that there were those Israelites who are still zealous for the law that wanted Gentiles to be circumcised for their own glory and for their own praise. And yet I find that in the book of Galatians, it says there are two covenants. One, the old, made in Sinai, that has passed away. And now there is the new covenant that we have in Christ Jesus. And so I find, therefore, that in the book of Hebrews, he's explaining to those people why their whole religious system had been changed, how a new had come to replace the old. Now, that's not easy for many people, to replace anything new from the old. We get bound in our ways and bound in our habits and thoughts. And so this was a great revelation to them. But now I find that it puts the final touch of extinction of that sacrificial system with the new and living way in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 12 through 16. Do not panic. I'm not going to preach a sermon on all of these texts today. For that, you can be happy. But I find in Hebrews chapter 10, 12, but this man, we find in verse 10, the last phrase, Jesus Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting his enemies to make his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Then in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds will I write them. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Theologians call that the finished work of Christ. And that's a term you ought to be familiar with. The finished work of Christ. Nothing more that any church or religious system can do can add to the finished work of Christ. His sacrifice at Calvary was sufficient for the sins of all of those who had become God's people. Nothing could add to it. No other sacrifice would ever be needed. No religious rite would ever need to be practiced to add to it. It's the finished work of Christ. And so therefore, I find that we should have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So you and I can have boldness to enter into the very presence of God if we are in Christ Jesus because of the finished work of Christ. Now, the word boldness is a beautiful word. The Old Testament believers, I don't believe, had that boldness. You see, once a year, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and they go beyond the curtain of fine twined linen into what we call the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And there he would place the blood upon the seat of the covenant, hoping that it would be accepted by God to make atonement, a covering for the sins of Israel for another year. But on the skirts of the high priest were bells. And as long as those people heard the bells ringing on the outside, that for no other person was allowed to go in, they knew everything was all right. And then when the high priest would come out, there could be a sense of great relief and rejoicing that the atonement had been made, that God had accepted the sacrifice of the high priest, and they were under that blood for another year. But now he's saying to those very Israelites who knew all of this from their background and their traditions, now we can enter by boldness. We individually can enter by boldness into this new and living way which was consecrated for us. And so I find here that he put the touch of extension on that sacrificial system with the new and living way. He then establishes the new and living way, having therefore boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. Thus, you and I are not under the old covenant. The old covenant, in fact, has disappeared. As far as God is concerned, it's been taken out of the way. And sometimes we get all mixed up in that. And I find there are some preachers, even to this day, that like to go into the Old Testament and thunder away at us and try to put us back under certain laws that are there because they think that will be the means of making you a holier people. No, you don't need that to be a holier people. You have all the information you need in the new covenant, as we shall see as we later on in this service. I remember Clark Goss said to me one day, he worked in the jail ministry. His daughter is a member of our church. I had his funeral. He worked in the jail ministry. And one day he said to me, when I was pastor at Chisago Lakes, he said to me, you know, the scripture says that the sins of the father shall be visited unto the fourth and fifth generation. He said, does that mean that those men in prison who are married and have children and become Christians, that the curse of their sin will still be remitted unto the fourth and fifth generation? I said, Clark, where did you get that scripture? Well, he looked it up. He knew his Bible well. He dug it up out of the Old Testament. I said, that's the difference. I said, all of those kind of commandments and curses and judgments under the Old Covenant have passed away, I said, because we live in the day of grace, and the day of grace removes the curses of all the sin. Therefore, sometimes we need to be rightly dividing the word of truth. It doesn't mean the Old Testament isn't inspired. It is. And everything in there God wanted us to know in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. But now we must not live in bondage. We must not live in bondage to the law and to the pronouncements of the law now that we have found grace in Jesus Christ. And so I find that you and I should have boldness to enter in to the Holy of Holies by a new and living way, not the old way, but by a new way. The old has passed away and the new has taken its place. And so therefore we are, if you are a child of God today, we are citizens of the new covenant. Now we find in our text before us that I have read that there are four responses you and I ought to have as believers because we are in the new covenant. It's quite a change of atmosphere from the thunderings of Sinai to the pleadings that we find in our text today. But nevertheless, simply because we are under a new covenant does not mean that we are without direction, without law in our lives. And so therefore, I want you to note with me today four positive responses we should offer in gratitude to God because we are under the new covenant. All right, mark them down in your Bible so you remember them. All right, number one found in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart. The first response that you and I ought to have as believers to this new covenant, even if we aren't Hebrews, we are believers. We are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance. We are to have that confidence that we can draw near to God at any time. So let us draw near. When I came to the Chisago Lakes Church a number of years ago, there was a man in the membership. He probably shouldn't have been because he doctrinally didn't agree with the church. He believed that you could lose your salvation in your Christian life. And yet he had been taken into the membership before I came. He told me not long ago, he said, I was reared in the Assembly of God denomination. And they taught that every time we sin, we lost our salvation. He said, I lived in constant dread because of that. He said, when we moved to Chisago City, my wife and the children started going to the Baptist church, so I went with them, and I joined, even if I still believed in what I had been taught, that I could lose my salvation as a believer if I had sinned. And then he said, you came to our church, and I taught the adult Sunday school class, among other things. And he said, you're reading up verses that would contradict that. And he said, he told me this. He said, I'd go home and I'd say, I'm going to look that up and just prove to the pastor he's wrong. So he said, I kept going back to those verses you gave to prove you were wrong. And behold, I discovered you were right. And so after a while, he said, I found out that every time you gave us a verse in that area, you were right. And now Bob Gustafson, who is the mayor of Chisago City at the present time, said, it gave me great peace of mind. He said, you simply do not know what a burden your teaching lifted from my shoulders to know that I did not lose my salvation every time I sinned. You see, Bob had to come to the place where he drew near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I believe this is a great encouragement to all of us, that we do not live in constant fear of our being rejected of God after we have trusted Jesus as our Savior because of our failure. There's a verse of Scripture that is a marvelous verse of Scripture. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that verse was a real help to me when I was a teenager, I'll tell you that. But what precedes that, and we must not forget that, two verses before that says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's not the confession that it clears us of all sin. It's the blood of Christ. Confession brings us back into a walk and fellowship with God and clearing the account, so to speak. And so I find that one of the responses you can I and I have is come with boldness. Boldness into the very presence of God. Because we can draw near the true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And the last phrase, our bodies washed with pure water, refers the first phrase, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, speaks of our justification. And the cleansing of our body speaks of our sanctification. That God is sanctifying us, setting us apart bit by bit onto His glory in our lives. All right. So therefore we come to the new covenant. And we find that it's not through, it is not through a group of priestly intercessors that we have access to God. It's not through any good works that we approach God, but we do so through a new and living way that Jesus made, consecrated for us, verse 20, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And unlike the Old Testament people, you and I can enter into the presence of God at any time without fear if we are in Christ Jesus, because his blood already has cleansed us of all our sins. And he is working in our lives so that not only our conscience, not only are we cleansed of an evil conscience of the past and even the present, but also we are being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, our bodies washed with pure water. All right, number one, let us draw near. It's a great truth. Hope you'll hold on to it. You'll need it someday. Secondly, it says, let us hold fast without wavering, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You see, these were Hebrew people. Now, mind you, they have been reared in an ecclesiastical system based upon a priesthood, based upon a holy day once a year when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, based upon all the legitimate requirements of the law. And now, they had found newness of life in Christ, but there was always the haunting of the past, evidently. Was all of this still true? Was all of this freedom still mine in Christ Jesus? In my first church, I led a lady to Christ who had come from Minnesota and lived nearby. She belonged to a different denomination. And she came to know Christ as her Savior. She was called back to Minnesota to a funeral in her family. And she said, I went back and sometimes I wondered, had I made the right decision? Was it still true? Were all my sins forgiven when I'd been told that I had to go to communion time after time after time after time to have my sins forgiven? So she said, I went back wondering if I'd made the right decision. She said that when I went back and saw the emptiness in their lives compared to what I had found in Christ, I knew I had not made the wrong decision, that Jesus Christ truly was the answer for my life and my salvation. So we need to hold fast the profession of our faith, nothing wavering. Unstable people never accomplish very much. And if you're an unstable Christian, always wavering, whether you're in the family of God or not, you'll not accomplish anything for yourself, and you certainly won't accomplish for anybody else. These Hebrews were somewhat tempted to go back to the past religious traditions that now they realize had no saving merit. So, number one, let us draw near. Verse 22. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Thirdly, let us consider. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now he gets our eyesights onto something else. He gets our eyesights onto others. And he's slowly introducing the great concept of the New Testament church, I shall speak about briefly in time. So he got hit there. He is to get their eyes off themselves and onto others, because now God was building a whole new family. A whole new family of God. And we'd have a responsibility to that whole new family. In due time, as we find in the book of Acts, this family was divided up into local assemblies and churches. But each local family, each local church was a family of God. And we have a responsibility toward it. So get our eyes off legalism. And get our eyes on others. Let us consider one another. The word to provoke. Oh, you'll say, I like that word. I'm a good provoker. Next time you have an annual meeting and you have a ballot, you put down the word provoke and you could put my name underneath as a candidate. I can really provoke people. Well, I've had a few of those in my congregations in past years, but thank God none here tonight in this church. The word provoke literally means stimulate, stir up. We are to be considering others to stir up the family of God in two areas, to love and to good works. And so we are there to call alongside of by the work of the Holy Spirit to stir up the people of God to love one another, to love within the family, to have an attitude of love and good works. Good works do not save us, but good works are the beautiful outgrowths of our salvation. I'm glad that the Lord has sent into our midst someone that can introduce us and to our young people and all of us to El Salvador, a country most of us haven't even heard about before. And as a result of that, we have a sense that we have a responsibility to those believers in Christ in another continent or the lower continent. And so we are to stimulate one another to love and to good works. The blessings of the new covenant should get our eyes off ourselves and our own selfish interests and just simply get involved in the lives of others to love and good works. Many have expressed their good works to me since I retired. Some here have done so many things for me because I no longer can do them myself. I appreciate it. They have been stimulated to good works. And fourthly, we find in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now that word assembly is the same idea of a local church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. Now he was writing to Hebrews. They weren't used to this. They were used to going to their synagogue every Saturday, going to the temple, observing the sacrifices and the service there. But now they find that these people are following Jesus as Messiah and Savior. We're gathering together in somebody's house or maybe out in a courtyard. Who knows? Wasn't very glamorous. Wasn't very formal. Wasn't very dignified. So they say, I don't go because it isn't like it used to be. Ever hear that among God's people? It isn't like it used to be. Some people make that as their excuse. It isn't like it used to be. And so I think they had to have this exhortation even in the new covenant because they were still in one sense spoiled. Spoiled by the ritualism of the old covenant. And so when they went to the local assembly and there was just a humble group of people meeting with no priest, no ceremonies that were ascribed at least. And so they just didn't stay. They just stayed home. So I find here that if you're grateful to the new covenant, you'll have no difficulty in assembling with God's people. You'll always be there when the doors are open and when you're physically able to do so. Because by that means, we encourage one another. We are no encouragement to anyone if we are absent. A lady said to me, I don't get much out of church anymore. Well, I was a pastor of that church. So I kind of felt that it might be a few arrows might aim my way, and I probably deserved them. I said, well, maybe it's not so much what you get out of it. It's your being there so that you have something to give to it. And I said, if you start thinking of giving instead of getting, it'll make a whole difference in your life. I think it worked in her life because though they have since moved to New Mexico, she's still a faithful local church person. We encourage no one if we are absent. So the main thrust of response to the new covenant is centered on this truth that we draw near with full assurance to the shedding of the blood, have confidence in the finished work of Christ. We don't waver in our doctrinal orthodoxy or truth. We hold fast the profession of our faith. We give consideration to others so that we might provoke them to love and to good works, and then we assemble together so that the message of this new covenant can go forth with power and authority, And so little by little, the great truth of the church replacing Israel was even being introduced in the book of Hebrews. The main thrust of response to the new covenant is our centered on our relationship to our fellow citizens of the kingdom of God gathered together in assemblies we call churches. Now, I do you an injustice if I did not go on to the warning found in verse 26, because many times that's misunderstood. So I'm going to take the time to do so. After he says this, he said, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Now, there are some who would use this verse to show that we could lose our salvation, but that's not what it's why it's given. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. That tells me that if today you heard the truth that Jesus died for your sins and his blood is sufficient and complete for your forgiveness and your eternal life, and there's no other sacrifice that's acceptable in his sight, if you have that knowledge and you turn away from that knowledge, there's no more sacrifice for sin because there's only been one given. And if you rejected the one, there's nothing else. So there here were Hebrew people, no doubt, who had heard about Jesus the Messiah and had been somewhat influenced by the preaching of the truth of the new covenant, but were not yet totally convinced that that's what they needed or that's what they should believe. And so the warning comes, "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins." But that's also true for you this morning. You may be here and understand the gospel intellectually. You might understand it in your brain, but you've never yet submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, nor looked upon him to be your Savior. You've never entered into the kingdom of God by your own surrender and submission to this great and marvelous sacrifice. Then that warning is for you. But for us who are the people of God, we are to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Therefore, I want us to have proper responses to the great new covenant that God has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, only human words from a human vessel, but how I pray they might have eternal value to those who have heard it. I pray for those who have never come under the blood of Christ yet in personal saving faith, that they might see this as the only way of salvation, to come to Jesus and believe in his shed blood for the remission of their sins and by faith be saved because of this message. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.